Okay. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13, I'll read you out numbers. Then one from the crowd said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me."
But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?"
And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses."
Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully."
And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?"
So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There I will store all my crops and my goods.
And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'"
But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things you have provided?"
I'll never judge you because you have a way harder job than I do. Like I said before, I just have to keep up with the voices in my head. So the application, Jesus says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for that reminder. Thank you that I need to be reminded daily that everything I have is yours, and that's not just lip service. So help me to grow in the grace of that, Lord. Help us all. And thank you for the way that you bless us, Lord, and we want to just continue in that blessing of that intimate, wonderful fellowship with you. So we just pray now again, you'd feed us and teach us by your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Laodicea, they were rich. We're going to talk about that. But if you turn there to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, what we're going to do here is I'm going to read verses 14 through 18. We kind of left off last week in verse 17. I know it was more of a topical message, kind of, you know, just the importance of being hot for God, being desperate for him, hungering and thirsting for him, and not being lukewarm. So I'm going to read, like I said, verses 14 through 18, and then we'll pick up with our study and we will finish the chapter. So Revelation 3:14, John writes, and Jesus is dictating this letter, "And to the angel or messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, so that you may see." And we'll stop there for now. As he goes on, the punchline for their healing, for the counsel for them to be turned from a lukewarm church to a hot on fire church is simply to turn to him. Again, it's all about a personal relationship with Jesus. Amen. That's what Christianity is. Anything different than that is churchianity or religiosity, right? And that's what we want to keep away from. So what we're going to do here with our worksheet is we're going to do a look at the first five whatever you're going to call it, fill in the blanks, as we look at verse 18 when he says how he counsels them. But before we do that, again, the important thing to Jesus, he would rather have his children be hot or just not be his children at all. And again, like we said last week, this isn't about sinless perfection, because none of us will ever make that. It's not about legalism. It's just about a desperation for him, like we were when we first came to him. As it says in Colossians chapter 2, right around verse 6, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. And so how were you when you were receiving Jesus? Is, you know, I'm assuming we were all, we all came different ways, but we all came in one sense the same way. We were desperate, right? For me, I thought, I'm going to go to hell and there's no way out. I saw this preacher and I thought, maybe I heard half the gospel, I don't know, but I did not know how I could be saved. And it scared, reverently speaking, it scared the hell into me, really. And then the Lord led me to the fact that why he died on the cross for me. My wife had her own desperate straits when she came to Jesus. And I'm sure all of us had that. So, and so that's why he says, I'd rather you be cold, because at least a non-believer says, I don't believe in Jesus, is not a hypocrite, right? It's someone who says that they do, or maybe they do at some level, but they're not representing him. That's why Jesus hammered the Pharisees so hard in Matthew 23, because the Pharisees were to represent God to the people, and they were not representing him to the people. So we get to verse 18. Again, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And so this is very interesting, because we see here that Jesus meets this church where they're at. And we're going to explain that as we look at the history of Laodicea. So number one on your worksheet, Laodicea was famous for four things, just the number four there. Laodicea, the city of Laodicea, was famous for four things. Number two on your sheet, the first thing they were famous for in our list, they were a very wealthy city. They were very, very rich, Laodicea. They had tons and tons of gold. They were a banking center, and they were a trade route, and they were very, very rich. They were so rich that in 60 AD, there was an earthquake that destroyed their city. And the Romans, as you know, like what do they call it? Pima, when there's an earthquake, the government assistance, that's what they call anyone, Pima or FEMA or FEMA. Thank you. See, I'd be calling the wrong number. They were like, the Romans offered the FEMA, if you will. They offered government help to rebuild the city. And Laodicea said, no, that's all right. We have enough money. And they rebuilt their own city with their own funds. And it was known, that city, they said of themselves, we have need of nothing. See how that fits into our passage? That's what the church was saying. I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I have need of nothing. Forgotten they needed Jesus like we all do, all the way through our life as Christians. So they were that wealthy, very wealthy. Number three, they produced black wool. This was another reason why they were wealthy. Apparently they had all the black sheep ran away to the Laodicea, I guess. Black sheep, right? That's the plural of sheep is sheeps. No. they had sheep that had black wool, and they with this wool, they made this fine garment that was very warm and very comfortable and very luxurious, and you won't find it at Walmart kind of a thing, you know? And they exported it, and they were known for that. And so that was another claim to fame for them. Number four on your sheet, they developed a compound that healed eye disease, EYE. They had a medical school there in Laodicea. And apparently there was someone there that with natural properties came up with this eye salve that also became famous, and they exported it, and it either healed or apparently healed people. I don't know if it was snake oil or essential oil or what it was, but because some of the commentators say that was just wives' tales, and others say that it really worked. But they were famous for their eye salve. See how this is fitting into even just fitting into verse 18 here? And then I bet you can fill in the blank here. Their water was, how did you know that? Yeah, but it's very fascinating. Their water was lukewarm. They were near the city of Colossae. Remember Colossians 4. Paul says to the Colossians, read this letter to the Laodiceans and then read the letter that I wrote to the Laodiceans. Not this one, but a one from Paul. Remember, this is a letter from Jesus. But they were near Colossae, the book of Colossians, Colossae, I've heard it said different ways. They were also near another city called Hierapolis. So apparently Hierapolis had these bubbling hot springs. I hope I have this. Yeah, that's one of them. I might have the Hierapolis and Colossae mixed up. But one of them had bubbling hot springs. Laodicea had used up all their natural water supply because they were such a growing city. So they built an aqueduct. And they imported water from Hierapolis. But by the time the water got to Laodicea, the bubbling hot springs, it had cooled or had gotten to lukewarm temperature. And Colossae had ice cold water, like a spring of just ice cold water. And they also imported water from Colossae. And by the time it got to Laodicea, it became lukewarm. Like we talked about last week, the problem with lukewarm is whatever you're drinking becomes the same temperature as the room, as the surroundings. So spiritually, when I'm lukewarm, I become like the surroundings around me. You know, I become like the world, and I may not even know it. And again, probably the biggest problem is they were so wealthy, and there's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing. Money is amoral, right? Money, like computers, guns, sexuality, it's all just is what it is. It's what we do with it, right? But we have to be careful because money is a great servant, but it's a horrible master, right? It's a great servant, but it's a horrible master. As we read in our little parable of the rich man, right? He had it made. He had it set. He was set up, man. He got to retire at 45 or whatever, and he literally knew he was going to die that night. And he wasn't rich toward God. So when you look at this, with this background, we break down the counsel from Jesus, and I sort of want to just preach the gospel in this, preach the cross, because again, it all comes down to him when he says in a few verses, I stand at the door, knock, whoever hears my voice and opens the door, and he's talking about the door of our life, because he says, I will come into him, or to her, right? But we look at that, we'll just look at number 6 on your sheet. Jesus does not want to condemn this church, but to counsel them. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, there's not a much harsher verse in the Bible than Jesus saying to a church, I'm about to puke. You know, you make me want to puke. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth, right? But he doesn't, that's just the hard side of it. It's Jesus talking. He doesn't pull punches, but he doesn't fight dirty, right? Because he has a solution. It's not to condemn them. It's not to browbeat them. He wants to counsel them. He's the wonderful counselor. By the way, that you there in verse 18, I counsel you, that's singular. That's singular you. So for he who has ears to hear or she, it's for any individual. And so here's the counsel as we break it down. So number 7, gold refined in the fire speaks of true and tested faith. We got 2 for you to fill in there, true and tested. So he says, I counsel you to buy from me, gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. And then we're going to talk, I'm afraid I'm going to forget this as I go, but so they're rich and he wants them to buy this from them. And all this is really all these benefits are yours already because you have a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is kind of my own weird, you know, I've learned this and he gave his life for me so he can give his life to me so he can live his life through me. And I know that God is omnipresent. I know God, the fullness of the Godhead, you know, he dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. The Father and Jesus are with us. But I sometimes like to think of a Father, you know, and then Jesus, who's my brother, and then the Holy Spirit, who's inside me, you know. But you know what I mean by that, I think. But the thing is, it's free, is my point. I did protect myself from forgetting because that's number 10. So we'll get back to that. They needed true faith that was tested faith, and not to say none of them were born again. Maybe they just needed a wake-up call. But the great reference there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter is talking about this great salvation that we have, this inheritance in heaven reserved for us that won't fade away. And then he says, in this salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the genuineness of your faith, and that's the one thing we learn as Christians, any of us that have lived for a while, we go through hard times. That's what Cindy shared today during communion, that the hard times draw us closer to Jesus. And that's the proof that we're his. Because some people, they come to the Lord, they go to church, and hard things happen and they fall away. You know, like the parable of the sower, the rocky soil that's shallow. They fall away and they bail out. But then you can contrast that with Job. I won't ask for a show of hands or to shout out, but has anyone gone through the level that Job went through of suffering? Where you lost everything and has anyone here even have 10 kids? But they lost all 10 kids in one day, you know? And what does Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's the kind of faith that comes from God, right? That's not a faith that we can manufacture. And that's the faith that genuinely dwells in you and me, that have trust in Jesus. It's true and it's tested. And that's why James would say, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, mature, and complete, lacking nothing. That's quite a bold statement, lacking nothing. I like to say, you want to be the richest man in the world or richest woman in the world, and just have an enduring patience from Jesus, you know? And it really works practically too, right? When I know that that my life is not my own, when I really know it, really live it, then God, by his Holy Spirit, gives me and you the power to endure anything, amen? So the true and tested faith, that's what the gold refined in the fire is. And white garments that you may be clothed, you know, just contrasting that black wool that they exported. And you know, white garments, number 8, white garments represents the righteousness which is from God by faith. And when I wrote there, righteousness which is from God by faith, that's a quote of a partial verse in Philippians 3, when Paul says he wants to be found in him and not having his own righteousness, right? All of our righteousnesses are as of filthy rags, right? Anything I do in my own power, it has no eternal value. But the righteousness from God is a gift. This is where the gospel really comes. This is what the whole book of Romans is about. When you come to Jesus, you know you're a sinner and you need to be saved, and you ask him to forgive you and to take over your life. Yes, you're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But you are justified. And what that means, God declares you righteous. And he imputes this. This is a theological word, impute. You know, you can say it that way if you'd like. It just means he puts in your account his righteousness. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, the Father, made him the Son who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. So we are in the process of becoming that, but from heaven's point of view, God sees you, and he looks at you, and he sees you and me as perfectly righteous. He sees his Son because we are in Christ. And that's what it means to have those, that we be clothed in white garments. And then the second part of that, the clean linen, that's mentioned later in Revelation 13, talks about the righteous acts of the saints. So we are not saved by our works. We are not saved by our works. We are not saved by our works. I'm doing this on purpose so that you don't forget that we are not saved by our works. Oh, you are that close to me doing it 10 more times, you know. Right? We're not, never, the scripture clearly teaches that. But faith alone saves, right? But faith that saves is never alone, right? Our works will confirm our faith. We don't have perfect works, but you know what I'm saying. You know what the scripture teaches. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's just the gift. But he lived his life, and he followed God. The New Testament said he never wavered in faith. It sure looks like he did when you read the account in Genesis, but he never abandoned God. He fumbled and bumbled and stumbled like we all do, but in the end, as he was going, his faith was growing. And then in the end, he had such faith that he was willing to, if God told him to sacrifice his son. So that's those white garments, the righteousness that God gives us because we believe in Jesus who died on the cross for us. And then the eye salve, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. You know, blindness, spiritual blindness is really pride. So number 9 on your sheet there, eye salve that you may see represents a humble recognition of my condition apart from Jesus. A humble recognition of my condition apart from Jesus. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Amen. Apart from, altogether, apart from me, you can do. Yeah. Amen. You know, that's about as Pentecostal as we get today. But, you know, it's just, we have to remember, again, Nathan taught 2 weeks ago about the just shall live by faith. And he shared it himself that verse when Jesus says, I'm paraphrasing Nathan, but apart from me that you can do nothing. We're learning by experience that he means that literally, you know. And so, wonderful Savior that we have. Pride, you know, blindness. Jesus would say, you know, don't say to your brother, you know, you got to, let me remove that speck in your eye when you've got a plank coming out of your eye. You know, you think of that. What, very picturesque, right? Be very hypocritical. And I'm convinced that plank is pride because we all have sin. Again, you flip back, or maybe you don't have to flip in your Bible, but he says to the Thessalonians that you say that I am rich and I have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Remember that parable that Jesus told? It's in Luke 18. The two men that went up to the temple to pray, one was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. Pharisees were the religious leaders. They were the ones that were to represent God. They're the ones that taught the people, and they were thought to be so righteous. You know, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom. So their jaws must have dropped because they just saw them as so righteous, but they weren't. And remember that parable where the Pharisee goes up to pray and he says, oh God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, like extortioners and this and that. And I fast twice a week. I'm not even like this tax collector. And tax collectors were crooks. They were Jews who were traitors. They worked for Rome and they collected taxes for Rome and they ripped the people off. So this tax collector is there in the temple. He won't even look up to heaven. He beats his breast and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And what does Jesus say? Which one of those two? It was that one, the tax collector that went home justified. That's powerful. It's a great reminder for me to remember that I need to be humble and grow in humility all of my life. And I referred to this last week, but Jesus' own half-brother, James, there's Peter, James, and John. That's a different James. That James dies in Acts chapter 12. Herod kills him by the sword. The James who wrote the book of James is the half-brother of Jesus. The Jude who wrote the book of Jude is also the half-brother of Jesus, just to let you know, just to clarify. But James, the half-brother of Jesus, in his letter, I don't know about you, but James, the book of James, kind of hammers me sometimes. And he's writing to Christians, and he says to Christians in James chapter 4, picking up in verse 4, he says to all of us or to anyone, just basically before I even read here, the theme is just to stay humble and to keep close accounts, short accounts with God and to stay in his word and to stay close to him. Because he says here, writes here, James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hatred with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But then listen to this, some grace that flows from there. Or do you think that the Spirit says in vain, the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he, the Lord, the Spirit gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. Again, one of the most gracious verses in the Bible. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then James goes on to say, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And again, that's not, again, it's supposed to be a heavy legalistic condemnation. It's just a reminder for us to draw close to the Lord and to recognize how much he means to us, to me, because I know what I am apart from him. Again, like I said last week, Romans 7, Paul, the apostle who God worked mightily through, who definitely was in love with God, said in Romans 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. So really, as far as the ISAV, it represents a humble attitude, but I could have easily said it represents the word of God as well, because the scripture says in Psalm 119 that the entrance of God's word brings light. Just the entrance of his word brings light to us, enlightens our eyes. And even for the non-believer, you know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. They can't perceive the spiritual things. But we're not blind that way. It's just the avoidance of pride. It's basically, again, another way to sum up this whole message is beware of success. Beware of success. Because when we're successful and things are growing and things are going well and money's coming in, the proverb says, when riches increase, don't set your heart on them. So again, money isn't evil. It's just the love of money, right? And says there about the love of money, those who desire to be rich pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Because it's not about this life, right? It's about the next life. And it's the thing that Jesus wants most for us in this life, again, is that just that intimate fellowship with him. I'm growing in that. For me, it really gets challenged by the busyness of my schedule. It is, you know, when you look at the parable of the sowers, honestly, for me, it is the thorny ground sometimes, because it's just the cares of this life and working and just going boom, 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 and, you know, and trying to keep up. Because I like to slow down. I like to sit with the Lord, and I don't get a chance to do this much, or with my wife together to do this, and just, that's what we did on our vacation mostly, just sit and slow down and just visit and just read, share scripture and sing to him and all that. But life ramps up and you get busy, busy, busy. And you know, I know that people are called to that. Some people are called to be a fireman or something where they have to, or, you know, a nurse that has to work the gauntlet over the weekend or whatever, you know, and we all are pressed that way. We're all pressed one way or the other, or just suffering in our tents. Like some of us, as you know, and praise the Lord, welcome back, Dave. You know, Dave's been through a lot, and he's had two major surgeries and has come through them. But, you know, you think of Terry and Ed and others and our Carol and our little body of Christ, they're really suffering in their tents. You know, my wife often does, and that, too, it's difficult. But the Lord is gracious. He helps us get through that. Again, he just wants us to have that that intimate relationship with him. So we just finish our passage here in Revelation 3. He says in verse 19, Jesus says, as many as I love, again, that's the word for like, as many as I am fond of, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. I love that. He's telling them, I love you, Laodiceans. I love you. And he says, be zealous and repent. What does zealous mean? Zealous means jealous. The Greek word for this speaks of having a fire, you know, being hot. Phinehas, again, in the Old Testament, he was the one that went into the camp after Balaam had deceived the people, brought the women in and got the men to sleep with him and start committing adultery with him. And this guy, Phinehas, who was the grandson of Aaron the priest, he just came with a spear, ran into a tent of an Israelite with a woman from Midian who were in immorality, and he just did a shish kebab, frankly. He just took his spear and just pierced them through. And there's a psalm that refers to that and says that it was accounted to him for righteousness that he did that. But it says there in the commentary of it, Numbers, the Lord speaking of him says that Phinehas was zealous for his God. Isn't that what, you know, don't you hope God says that about you? That this person is zealous for me. And so it's just again, we talked about jealousy last week. It's just being on fire, you know, for that person. And if we're not, just being desperate for him, like David, we talked about last week. The Shulamite in Song of Solomon, she's searching around and she says to people, if you find my beloved, tell him that I'm lovesick. It's just that lovesickness. And it's true. I realize whenever I'm eating my 10th Oreo or whatever I'm doing just to satisfy my flesh, it's because I'm lovesick for Jesus. Jesus, the Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 2, I think right around verse 13, my people commit two evils. It's really simple math, simple counsel. They commit two evils. They forsake me, the fountain of living water, and instead they dig themselves wells that can't hold water. And I just see that with my own pursuits sometimes. You know, I could just spend some time with Jesus, but instead I'm wasting time on Fox News app or something. It's like, ugh, you know. And but again, not legalism. It's just because we are His and He is ours, and we're headed to heaven. Darn tootin', you know, we're headed to heaven. It's just, how do I want, you know, how do I want to, how much joy do I want to have on the way there? You mentioned, Sue, you know, he draws you near to Him every time you open His word. And He does me too most of the time. Sometimes I'm reading, you know, we're a lot of us are reading through the Bible together. You hit parts that are a little bit dry. But I just try to think of it like this. This is a treasure chest, right? This is a treasure chest. And I heard once a rich person say to one of their children, you know, that they'd gotten some inheritance from them, and they thanked him for it. And they said, no problem. There's plenty more where that came from. And, you know, that's what God's saying here, you know. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 81, the Lord's challenging me. In Psalm 81, He says, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. And then at the end of the Psalm 81, He says, I would have fed them with honey from the rock. Honey from the rock. And I'm exploring what that means, but I know the rock is Jesus, and I want the honey. I want the water of the word, but I want the honey too. I want the manna. And the only way to get that is to stay plugging away in it, you know, stay plugging away in it. And if you can't, or you know, there's no legalism, there's no, I guess just keep circling back. You belong to Jesus because of what He did for you. He's just inviting us. I think of, like I said, a treasure chest, and the greatest treasure is at the bottom. Will I take time to dig around for it or not? It's just an optional thing. So get back again. He says, you know, be zealous and repent. Repentance is turning from sin scripturally, but just as much in the scripture, repentance is turning to God. It's a gift. There's a verse that says that God has granted repentance to the Gentiles. Granted means gifted. I know some of my compadres from California have been to Disneyland. Some of those rides like Space Mountain, they'll have these little, when you chicken out, they have little ways you can chicken out. Even at the end there, if you're chicken at the end, there's a little gate you can slip out of so you're not forced to get on this roller coaster that you're going to be freaked out on. And that's what repentance is. At any point of the any stage of what you're going through, you can just turn and He's right there. Our friend Les Gunn, who lives down in Des Moines, who comes to our men's retreats, he's going to actually fill in for me in September here. He shared with us at the men's retreat one time. He said, you know, I'm walking away from God. I learned when I finally repent. He's just like right there. You know, that's very picturesque. And that's the Lord. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Right. So then here's that famous verse. We're going to wrap it up here. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. I mean, come on. Isn't that one of the greatest verses in the Bible? What an invitation, you know, to dine in that culture. When you ate with someone, you were becoming one with them. That's why the Jews in their law, they didn't eat with Gentiles. God had to shake things up with Peter and Cornelius. But in those days, you know, you had the bread in the middle and they didn't have chairs like this, right? They laid around the table and they broke the bread. They broke from the same loaf. The idea was this piece of bread I'm eating and you're eating, I'm assimilating it and you're assimilating. We're becoming one. We're assimilating through this one loaf. And they had their different, you know, sups or sops or sauces to dip in, and they would dip in those. And back then there were no rules against double dipping. And so they would just share, you know, the same, no COVID, probably worse than COVID back then, but they weren't worried about that. And you became one, you know. And Jesus, you ever notice that Jesus liked to eat with people? I'm very thankful for that. You know, he loved eating with people. And that's the invitation. And he says, I'll come into you. Like Ephesians 3 says about the love of God, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I guess the Greek could be translated, in some newer translations say that he would be at home in our hearts by faith. Get that? Not because I'm a do-gooder or because I've improved, I've broken this sinful habit, but by faith. Jesus died on the cross for me. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He sent the Holy Spirit and he dwells inside me. And I just want, he wants me to grow in that truth that he loves me and he abides in me. I'm my beloved and he is mine. Amen. And so the number 10 on our sheet sums it all up. This is what the Laodiceans needed. In fairness, verse 21, it's the same thing he says to all the churches. Well, actually, there's nuances, but to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, overcoming is faith. 1 John 5:4-5, it's faith that causes us to overcome. So number 10 on your sheet, it's a free gift. This is the end of the book. This is 5 verses from the end of the Bible. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. That's the second half of Revelation 22:17. Let him take of the water of life freely. It's a free gift. Amen. Father, thank you for this free gift of you, relationship with you through Jesus. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.